There was a minister not too long ago who wanted to preach on this particular passage. And he took his title of his message from the text, and it said, Above Reproach. And when the bulletin came out, it said, Above Approach. It was unapproachable. Well, it's amazing how just a slight change in something can make all the difference in the world in meaning. Some years ago, we knew a musical group that was in Southern Connecticut, and they were called the New Dawn Singers. And they were performing at another church. We happened to be there with them. And the pastor got up to introduce them, and he said, We want to welcome today the New Dawn Sinners. And for a lack of a G, he was very embarrassed. It's amazing how some slight changes can make all the difference in the world. Well, in our pilgrimage here through 1 Timothy, we come to this passage that talks about how the church is organized, and it talks about how it is to be governed and who is to be involved in doing that. And so I want to, in this study, I want to spend some time taking a look at some of these key words that are used here. My translation says bishop. Or if you have a more modern translation, it says overseer. It's the same Greek word, and I'll mention some of those words in just a moment. But the thing I want you to see this morning is that there are five different English words that all refer to the same office. Sometimes the English word is bishop. If you have an older translation, it says bishop. If you have a newer translation, it says overseer. And at other times, the office is described as one who is an elder. At another time, the person is spoken of as a ruler. And still at other times, he's spoken of as a pastor. Now, those are all good words, and each one, I think, conveys a slightly different nuance of what is involved in that particular position. But it's amazing that we can use so many different words to describe the same office. And two of the words, in fact, I won't go into a whole lot of Greek for you this morning, but it is interesting. Two of them, words you already know in Greek. The one that's used here for bishop or overseer is a word, and you tell me what the word is. I'll give it to you in Greek. You tell me what it is in English. It's called episkopos. What does it sound like? Episcopal. And that's where the denomination, the Episcopal Church, derives its particular name. And what is unique about Episcopal or bishop? Any denomination that has a bishop, a kind of a key person overseeing the structure of the organization, is called a bishop. What major Christian groups have bishops? Episcopal Church has one, okay. The Methodist Church, some people don't think about that, but the Methodist Church has a bishop. And why would the Methodist Church have a bishop? Because the Methodist Church started where? In England. And the particular group that was the major group in England was the Anglican Church, which is the version, our American version is called Episcopal, but the same kind of structure that organized that was brought here to America and referred to as Methodist. Okay, so you've got the Catholic Church, you've got the Methodist Church, and obviously you have the Episcopal Church. Now, a little bit later, as we move on through, there is another word that is used here, and it's the word elder. We've translated it as elder, and the Greek word that is used is presbyteros. There's a hint of a word. What would you guess? What group would that be a part of? Presbyterian. And a Presbyterian organization has basically rule or governing by a plurality of people, usually called elders. And that's why presbyteros is translated as elder. And so what I want to say this morning is that this particular office that's being described in these first seven verses in 1 Timothy could equally be applied to all five of these words that we use in English, whether it's bishop or overseer or elder or ruler or pastor. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that in just a minute. But I want to demonstrate this to you. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of passages for just a moment, and then we'll get on with the text itself. Those of you that want to follow along here, in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, and the Apostle Paul is recounting his ministry, and it said, from Miletus, he sent to Epaphras and called for the elders of the church. You can figure out what word is being used there. And he goes on and continues talking about them, and then a little bit later, as he gets down to verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseer is the word episkopos, okay? And the word shepherd is really the word that we translate as pastor. So even in this short account, you have an elder, you have a bishop or overseer, and you have pastor. All seem to be used in very synonymous fashion. If I were to take you very quickly to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul has written to Timothy, and here he's writing to Titus, and you'll see a tremendous parallel between the verses that we're going to look at this morning and what is said here in Titus. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he says, if a man is blameless, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, husband of one wife, being faithful children, and so on. And then verse 7 says, for a bishop must be blameless. He's continuing on the dialogue just as if he's talking about the same person. So elders, bishop, used, I think, in the very, very same way. And then in 1 Peter, this is the last one I'll take you to, and then we'll go back to 1 Timothy. First two verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now it says, shepherd the flock of God. That is the word for pastor. Pastor the flock of God. There's a certain care. There's an oversight in being a bishop or an elder, but there is also a certain care in for these particular people. Shepherd the flock of God, a pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, it says. That's our word for bishop or overseer. Not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor being a lord over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, there's a word for pastor, care, concern. So my point, I think, has been made that we're talking about really the same office. But no matter which word is used, we're talking about a slightly different aspect of what that particular person or persons do. Okay, the first thing that he says here after this is that if a person or if anybody desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good thing. And then the first thing he says here in verse 2 is this person must be blameless. He must be above reproach. I think this is simply almost like a heading, a headline for everything that's going to follow. Basically what he's saying, this is an individual that there's no scandal surrounding the individual. This is a person that you can't really find fault with. Not saying the person's perfect, but there is nothing that is generally wrong. This is a person of good Christian character, a general heading. And I think whoever is to be an elder, and by the way, in the New Testament, there was never just a single elder in a church, but there were a number of elders, and there's safety in that. And this, I think, is just a list of the qualifications that are going to follow. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these qualifications. There are 15 of them listed here. I don't know if you've counted them or not. And I'm not going to take 15 weeks to go through this passage. I'm going to try to do verses 1 through 7 this morning. Some of them are very obvious. Others, I think, need a little bit more explanation. For example, he must be blameless. It needs to be a person of Christian character. Husband of one wife, that seems to be explanatory, although I'll go back and make a comment in a minute. A temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, or I think some of the translations say not a drunkard, and that kind of thing, which kind of reminds me. A couple weeks ago, Melinda was going to prepare a meal, and it required cooking wine. And so I said to Melinda, I said, the people that I know and hear, they don't use cooking wine, they use regular wine. And so I said, why don't you just go get a bottle of wine and use it, because by the time you put it in, all the alcohol burns off anyway. And so she got it, she's preparing it. And about a half hour to go, and she said, I'm having trouble opening it. She said, can you open it? So I played with it for about 20 minutes. I could not get that thing open. Now, we're real winos, you know. You can tell from this illustration. We couldn't get the thing open. So being using some Yankee ingenuity, I went out in the garage, and I got my drill. I'm drilling through the cork in the bottle. And I went to it several times, man, and I got the cork out. But I then had to get a strainer to get the wine through it and get the cork out of it and so on. But anyway, this person not to be a drunkard. It's part of, these are all character qualities that are mentioned here. In fact, there's only one quality that's mentioned here that has to do with an ability, but this has to do with character. Now, here's what he says here in this one that I skipped over quickly. He said he must be the husband of one wife. There are three common conservative explanations as to what that expression means. Some have suggested that one of the big problems in the Greco-Roman Empire was polygamy. And it's trying to eliminate the whole notion of polygamy, all right? And so if a person is going to be a spiritual leader in a congregation, if it's going to be one of the elders of the congregation, not to have a whole bunch of different wives. That, I think, makes sense to most people. Others have said that this person is prohibiting a person who has ever been divorced. I'm not sure that's what that's saying, but anyway, that's one very common explanation. And the one that I think makes the most sense to me is that basically it's saying this needs to be a person of marital fidelity. This is a one-woman kind of man. All right. I don't think it's saying that a person who perhaps was married before, had a sad situation, got divorced, and is now faithful to their marriage partner. That situation by itself, I don't think, disqualifies the individual. And as I said, given the widespread immorality of the Greco-Roman world, I think that explanation of being a person of marital fidelity is the important one. If you'll let your eyes skip across the page just a little bit to chapter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is giving some instructions to Timothy about widows. And he uses the same expression here, not about elders or bishops or anyone else, but about widows. Look at verse 9. He said, "Do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." I think what it's saying, that she has been a faithful wife partner to the individual, to her husband. So, in other words, I think what this passage is driving at is that this person needs to be faithful to his wife. Okay, another expression that I think is worth just a few comments this morning. It continues on here, and that is this bishop, this overseer, elder, ruler, pastor, what have you, is able to teach. This is the only expression in this list where it really deals with an ability of the individual, not necessarily character. I've known some people who have been teachers, but not great character. They've been characters, all right, but not the kind of character they're trying to describe here by any means. And I think this passage that I had you in Titus just a few moments ago says something significant about that. If I can just refer back here to Titus chapter 1, it says that this bishop or elder or pastor, he must be blameless, all right? He's above reproach. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Now, here's what he needs to be able to do. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, by teaching, by sound doctrine to do what? Both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. In other words, when somebody comes along, whether inside the church or outside the church, and wants to try to mount an argument as to why what you believe in terms of absolute essentials of the Christian faith are wrong, this persons, the elders, need to be able to show from Scripture why what that person is saying is not right. So they need to be able to teach sound doctrine and be able to refute error. Now, again, this is a duty that the person, this is not one of the personal characteristics that's mentioned in this passage. Just a couple of other comments on this. If you continue looking down the list, it says that this bishop or overseer or elder or ruler or pastor has to have his own house in order. Why does it say that? It says it because the home is a proving ground for managing the church. It's not talking about degrees. It's not talking about formal training. But it's talking about a person who, and by the way, every home, every family has challenging situations. But how do they handle them? Do they demonstrate in the midst of those challenging situations that they're able to handle those challenging situations in a responsible manner? Over the years, I've had a number of my students asked for recommendations for to go to this church or that church or some other Christian organization. And fortunately, most of the time, I'm happy to write a recommendation for those people. But I'll tell you, occasionally, I cannot. And I'm disappointed when I have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot write a recommendation for you. And I've had to do it on a few occasions. Because I've seen people, I've had students who are superb intellectually, straight A students, do a wonderful job, but they lack a number of these other qualities that are there. The most important thing is the character quality of those who are going to be spiritual leaders. And all I'm doing, I'm trying to say what I believe the text is saying here this morning. Two other thoughts very quickly. And that is, this bishop or overseer or ruler or elder or pastor should not be a recent convert. If you look at verse 6, not a novice, not a recent convert. Why? Well, if the person is promoted too fast, too soon, what does the text say? Lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. This could be an occasion for pride for an individual. This person needs to be proven. He needs to be tested for a period of time. And in fact, that's why in almost every discipline you can think of, you get the formal training, and then there's a period of either internship or some kind of preliminary opportunity for the individual to demonstrate that they have the gifts that are necessary and the character qualities necessary to fulfill that particular ministry. It's not just for Christian ministry. I think that's true of almost any kind of organization. And the sad thing is that maturity takes time. I wish I could be instantly mature. You know what I look forward to? I look forward to heaven, so that I will no longer sin against my Lord. And now, most of you don't know this, but I'm not perfect. Okay, yeah. But don't talk to Melinda. Don't talk to Melinda. Okay. Maturity takes time. And so if a person is promoted too soon without having an opportunity to serve in a lesser capacity, you may be headed for trouble in doing it. So I think there's wisdom in that statement. And then I want to mention one more thing, verse 7. It says that this bishop, overseer, elder, ruler, pastor, whatever term you want to use, needs to be well thought of by outsiders. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This assumes the individual is going to have some contact with people outside. This assumes the people of the church are going to have contact with individuals outside. And so basically what this is driving at is that there is nothing that will bring shame to the church as far as these elders, these overseers, these bishops, these rulers, these pastors are concerned. Now, you can look at that and you can say, well, yeah, I mean, even look at Jesus. Jesus was attacked by outsiders. But he was attacked for what he taught. He was attacked for what he said, not because of his character. Now, there were people that falsely accused him of being a drunkard because of the people that he hung around with and all that kind of stuff. But basically, nobody really attacked his character, his person. They attacked what he said. And so, well thought of by outsiders, pay attention to what it is they're criticizing. Are they criticizing the character of the elder, or are they criticizing the person because of what the individual is teaching or preaching on? Well, I read this list and I said, man, I need to resign. I got a long way to go. I had a long way to go. And I hope what we can do, I hope together we can make progress and growth together as fellow believers. I stand in need of correction from you. You stand in need of correction from me. But let's do it as fellow believers on the same path and seeking God's will and purpose. Well, next week we'll move on and we'll talk about deacons. And there is a difference between elders and deacons. Father in heaven, I pray that you might take the passage that has been read today and the scriptures that have also been read, and that you might cause us to think, to evaluate, and to weigh deeply that which has been read and said. And I pray, dear God, that you might strengthen and prosper your church. Yes, prosper this church. As we seek to be faithful to the Word of God, as we seek to reach out to people in our community, and as we seek to grow as fellow believers. Thank you for this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.